Please turn with me in your Bibles to the revelation of Jesus, chapter 1, reading the first 8 verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. Take it to heart what's written in it, because the time is near. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And God Almighty, help us as we look at your word. Bless it to our hearts today. Let us hear it. Let us read it. Let us take it to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The opening words of the revelation tell us that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ and was given by God to Jesus, who in turn, through a chain of command, gives it to us. And it's done for a very specific purpose, to show us the things which must soon take place. Jesus reminds us about this most important reality in the future of the world. It's so important that he takes care to bestow blessing on those who read, who hear, and take to heart what he is about to reveal. And not just blessing, but it's a Trinitarian blessing. It's a blessing from the Father and from the Son and from the Holy Spirit. And it reminds us that he has made us to be a holy priesthood to God the Father. And this most important reality that Jesus is about to take such great pains to reveal, to show to us, is what must soon take place, which is nothing other than the fact that, as verse 7 opens, Jesus is coming soon. And we're reminded that his coming, which must soon take place, is inescapable. It's inescapable for all of us because, as the words of verse 3 remind us, the time is near. How near is it? Near enough that carelessness today is a serious matter. Carelessness for today is a dreadful matter because you hope, when you are careless for today, you're saying, I am hoping that tomorrow will be better. My hope is in tomorrow. And it often leaves us realizing a very sad but important reality, that tomorrow is one day too late. Jesus is warning us to not be careless with our lives. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus will soon, as we get to the 3rd chapter, reveal himself as standing at the door of our hearts, knocking, requiring a response from us. And the easiest thing for us is to live as though we have all the time in the world to respond. The fact is, we don't. Because the time, he says, is near. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. And tomorrow is one day too late. This was brought home to me with incredible force during this past week. On this past Lord's Day, I had just finished a weekend of ministry. It was a great time. I was staying at the home of Martin Duma, one of the elders of the host church, or one of the host churches. And as I was getting ready to leave, he mentioned to me that during this past year, 2 of his brothers had died without warning, both from heart attacks. One of them had died while sitting in their living room while talking with Martin. One second his brother is alive and well and talking, and the next second he is dead. We talked that afternoon about Martin's readiness for such a reality to happen in his own life. I was just convicted that we had to deal with that. And I spoke with him of my own readiness for that to happen to me. The last thing that we did together before parting was for me to pray for him. To pray for him that God would secure his life, that God would guard his soul. And then I left. And just after I got home Sunday night, I received a call. And the instant that I heard his wife say, "Richard, this is Agnes," I knew she was about to say, "Martin is dead." What she said was this: "Martin is gone," right after you left. Friends, the Bible says that the time is near. And I add to that, tomorrow is one day too late. Don't live for tomorrow. We don't dare put off to tomorrow what we should take care of today. I had felt an embarrassment praying as I did with the force that I prayed for Martin. After all, he was fairly young. He was very healthy, a powerful man, and a strong leader in the church. As a matter of fact, the last thing after I left, his wife told me that he had said, we had been talking about this during the weekend. I had gone for a run in sleet and hail that was happening there. And he said, "Agnes, I'm ready for a good run." And he died. And he's running and not being held back by sleet and hail. I didn't want to add fear or hindrances to him in any way. That was the thought that went through my head as I was getting ready to pray. We'd been talking about his ministry and about some of his concerns for several people in the church with serious difficulties. This is the last afternoon of his life. He called them right after the church service to come over that afternoon to his home so that I could deal with their hearts. None were able to come, so instead we dealt with his heart and with his soul, and it was the last ministry in his life. Tomorrow would have been one day too late. You see, this book, The Revealing of Jesus Christ, reveals to us just how near Jesus is. I think everyone gets it twisted in terms of this nearness, and they think of it only eschatologically in terms of history instead of eschatologically end things, last thing, in terms of our own lives. How near our meeting with Jesus is. And it also warns us to be ready for him, to be ready for what must soon take place, and to never forget that the time is near, that tomorrow is always one day too late, and that we must never be complacent in this, that complacency is deadly. This book of the revelation of Jesus reveals Jesus as the Lord of glory, who is coming soon, and he warns that the one whom the people mocked and spat upon and shouted for his death, that one, John warns, would be coming for them soon. And they, like each one of us, would have to give an account for their lives and for their actions. The time is near. And this battered King of the Jews will soon either bless or judge the living and the dead. Indeed, Jesus is being revealed in ways that no one could ever have imagined when he walked on this earth. In fact, John, who rested on the breast of Jesus on that last night at the supper, that last today that Jesus would have on earth, obviously treated Jesus with the most intimate familiarity, the greatest familiarity. And he looks at the Jesus who was revealed to him in the very next words of this book that he is writing, and it describes him as falling at the feet of Jesus as though he is dead. That is John being dead, not the one into whom he looks. It paralyzes him as he sees the Jesus who is risen and glorified. As much as John knew Jesus, the revealed Jesus is more than John can bear. And as John prepares to reveal to God's people and to all people all that he has seen, he opens this book bestowing God's blessing upon all who read it and all who understand it, letting us know that this snapshot, while sobering, while fear-driven, while awe-inspiring, is meant, though, to bring something else, happiness and comfort for us. This book, as well as being the book of the Revelation, is the book of blessing. It is the book of blessing, friends. It's the only book in the Bible which opens and closes with a blessing. In fact, its very last words are the greatest blessing possible. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Yet, this incredible blessing, and the word for blessing means the happiness, is, as it says in verse 3, only upon those who hear the words of the revelation. And that means hear and prepare to respond to that hearing. This means we are happy. We are blessed when we pay close attention to the Word of God, and when we understand what the Word of God is saying, and when we live out the Word of God in our lives as we obey it. There is nothing in this book that is meant to be hidden, not even the earlier and yet very parallel words of the prophet Daniel, which tell us that the words of the book of Daniel are sealed up until the end times. And this is because even the sealed words are not to be sealed forever. Now is the time of their revealing. God now says in Revelation 22:10, do not seal up the words of this book, for the time of the end is near. He's saying to us, in effect, pay attention and understand these words now, because tomorrow is one day too late. This same idea of the importance of dealing today with the matters of our hearts is seen in the book of Hebrews as well, where its author says in the opening words that the message is for us now, as he puts it, in these last days. When we come to understand that we, today, live in these last days, when we understand how near the end really is, when we understand that all of us in the new covenant are in the final chapter of God's great epic with mankind, when we truly understand that He is coming soon, then we come to realize and appreciate that today is our life and that we must make it count, because tomorrow really is one day too late. We may never have another tomorrow. All we do have is today. And knowing this, we need to ask the question, what is it that we prepare for today? John in verse 1 says that Jesus is coming. And he uses a word that's translated soon. Jesus is coming. He translates it soon. In the Greek, it's the word takeo. And from that word, we get our word tachometer, which is an instrument that measures speed. We have tachometers often in our vehicles. Sports cars always have them because we want to see just how fast we can go. John then may mean that Jesus is returning with speed or quickly. We get this idea when we notice in verse 7, look, he says, when we're told, look, John is saying that from out of nowhere, suddenly, unexpectedly, Jesus is there. Look, up in the clouds, there are angels, and there's Jesus. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the earth, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. From this, I get a sense of both speed and nearness, that Jesus is returning quickly and that the day of his return is near. It may not seem this way to us, but this is what we're told, and we're told that this is the reality. Remember, time for us and time for God are measured differently. 1,000 years are like one day for the God who dwells in eternity. The revelation ends with Jesus saying, I am coming quickly, or possibly I am coming soon. Both of these statements are possible, and both are translations of the same word, takeo. Either way, we need to live today and not put our lives on hold until tomorrow. Please hear me and understand me with that. But there's more yet to the sense of than just the sense of speed and nearness. The book of the Revelation opens the very first verse and closes with the very next to the last verse with the near at hand and speedy coming of Jesus. But if we look at the various references where this idea is used, then what we understand is not primarily that Jesus comes as a thunderbolt, maybe even if it is today, but that he comes unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. While Jesus' coming may be described as fast or speedy, it's most definitely unexpected. One second we don't see him, and the next second the clouds are split apart and Jesus and the angels are descending from heaven. It's unexpected. John is preparing us to expect the unexpected. Do you hear that? He's preparing us to expect the unexpected. In Matthew, we read that Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. The idea here is not that a thief necessarily comes quickly. He may be a slow and lazy thief, but that he comes when he isn't expected. Why, though, would Jesus want to come when we don't expect him? That's the wrong question, since it assumes that when Jesus says he is coming in this quick, unexpected fashion, that he doesn't want us to be knowledgeable about his coming. But if that were the case, then Jesus wouldn't tell us that his coming is soon, fast, and unexpected. But he does. He does tell us that. This means that by telling us that he comes when he isn't expected, he wants us to expect the unexpected in regards to his coming. He wants us to expect the unexpected in regards to his coming. How do we do this? Practically speaking, we do this by living our lives serving him, by living our lives with him in mind all of the time, so that we don't become foolish and careless or slow and lazy, so that we don't become struck down in the battle in which we engage, and so that we don't forget to live expecting him. We do this by knowing that today is our life and we really earnestly attempt to make today count. We do this by making sure that we are convinced that such care and vigilance is for today, because tomorrow is one day too late. Carelessness in our mental life has consequences, friends. It has eternal consequences. Peter describes foolish and careless people in 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4 this way. Listen to these words. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, see the whole connection here, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, and here's the scoffing that's used, where is this coming Jesus promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything's gone on as it has since creation, the beginning of creation. But almost immediately after, Peter adds about scoffers these words. Listen what he says. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing. Dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Scoffing at the Lord's return happens when we forget. Meaning that we scoff at the Lord's return when we stop expecting him to come. When we stop expecting the what? The unexpected. Simply because things seem to be going on, business and life as usual. But Jesus is telling us that in the midst of business as usual, all business will end, and people everywhere will be completely unprepared. This, in fact, is the exact idea that Jesus uses in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, where 5 of them are called foolish by Jesus. What could get them to be given that characteristic by Jesus? Simply this: they hadn't expected him. They weren't ready, and the door was shut in their face. Jesus applies their folly to us for our benefit by saying, "Watch therefore, because you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man returns." Keep watching. He's saying this: keep watching and expect the unexpected. Returning back to that passage that I quoted in Peter, it is clear that Peter saw the coming of Christ as soon, because he reminds us that a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day for God, as far as God is concerned. He will also be coming fast, as it says. He is not slow about his coming, and it's done unexpectedly. He sees all three. It's like a thief coming in the night. Peter sees an urgency for us to be ready today, to be ready now, regardless of the exact day or the exact hour, that being ready tomorrow is being ready one day too late. Jesus reminded us earlier in Acts chapter 1 that no one knows the day or the hour. Peter adds a further warning regarding our readiness by calling us to the events of Christ's return, and says that his return makes even the flood seem insubstantial. The flood is insubstantial. Peter calls us to a world that will be covered not by water, but by fire and judgment. And it's not meant to be taken lightly. Peter adds one more dimension to the return of Christ. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." For Peter, the enormity of the coming of Jesus is meant to profoundly affect us right now, not just in terms of some plan and chart about the last days, but right now. Not to become careless and taken off guard so that what we're doing is having prophecy conferences instead of living in the presence and nearness of the Lord. He is calling us to live today in a way that is consistent with a cataclysmic end to all things. We are to be clear-minded, which means we are to be sober. The stakes, that's what the word means, the stakes are so high that we have to be free of anything that will leave us stupid and careless. Do you understand that? Anything. You figure it out what it is for you. Be free of it if it's going to leave you stupid or careless. Anything that will hinder or leave us in a fog of self-deception and self-lies. We have to be free of any of the invading lusts that the world will hurl at us, which will deaden us, weaken us, and leave us forgetful about what our life is all about and the battle in which we are fighting. Not only this, but we are to be self-controlled as well. Self-controlled. Interestingly, this word for self-controlled also means to be sober. It's like be sober, be sober. And means that biblical self-control can only be demonstrated by a life of heartfelt, Christ-centered sobriety. We never let ourselves get out of hand. And don't be confused by this life. It's not drudgery. I mean, I can see you sitting there, what's he doing? He is giving you life, friends. It's life. It's not drudgery. It is self-controlled freedom lived in the power of the Lord, with the joy of the Lord as the strength in our lives, which enable us to live this way. Why must we live this way? Why can't we join in with those who eat, drink, and are merry? Simply because of two reasons. One, living that way as a way of life, we will come to forget. We will be lulled into forgetfulness and ultimately mockery of those things which go beyond eating and drinking and making merry. And secondly, and perhaps even more importantly than the first, because we have the high calling of fervent prayer. This is what follows in Peter's concerns. We're to be this way so that we can pray. This is how that idea of sobriety and self-control ends for Peter. In prayer, this is the end for which we are buffeting our bodies and making them our slaves, so that we can pray fervently. Think about the impact of fervent prayer in the life of the man I spoke about earlier in this message. The last thing done for my host, Martin Duma, in his life was for me to pray fervently for his life. I know what some of you are thinking. Don't get me wrong. I understand what you're thinking. It's so easy to wonder, what good did that prayer do? I don't want you saying in my house. I went through that myself. After all, he died. And in fact, he died right after you left that very day. Now, if you're thinking that way, you would be right. I did pray, and he did die. And yet, I'm going to tell you this. God led me to pray for him. I was vigilant. I was prepared. I knew I was to pray for him. And in spite of my hesitations, I responded to that inward call, and it was the last prayer that his life would ever experience. If I had waited to pray for him until I got home, if I had waited to pray for him until tomorrow, it would have been one day too late. That prayer made him ready for the one who is near, the one who stands at the door and knocks. As a matter of fact, there were people who said that from that group that who heard all heard about it fairly quickly, said, you were brought here not for the conference, but to help send him home and send him off. That's how some understood it. The one who says, today is your life is required of you. How do we respond to a statement like that? That today our life is required to us. Unless we are sober, unless we are vigilant, we will be caught off guard. We will be unprepared. Martin responded with readiness. He was living fully and joyfully for Jesus. He even told me that, like myself, he too wasn't afraid to die. And that was good for Martin, because although he did not know it, he was about to die. Today was his life, and he made it count. On his last today, he was in worship. On his last today, he wanted to minister to the needs in his church. And I wonder about the folks. This is one of the first things I thought about. I was wondering about the folks he called to come and to meet with us who said, not today, because that was the last today they would ever have to meet with Martin and with me as well. In fact, Martin had listened to a young boy tell me on Saturday night at one of the meetings that I was teaching at how he was afraid because he was failing in math. Martin told me, Martin's a math teacher, he told me that he was going to tutor that boy. And more, he said, I'm going to mentor that young boy. This was the way Martin lived. And when questioned by me that afternoon before I left his house, he told me without hesitation, I am ready to be with the Lord. If he took me right now, the way he took my brother, right now, I am ready to be with him. And the Lord didn't answer my prayer for his life with life on earth, but with life forever, which ultimately we have to believe is better, because this is what our life is about. As the Apostle Paul was fond of saying, and the way he put it in various different ways, but one of them is this. If I stay, instead of going to be with the Lord, let me tell you, it's for one reason alone. It's for you, and it's for your sake, not for mine. I have to say that it is absolutely incomprehensible to me that so many people who know so much make such careless and stupid use of today. Why? Do we think that we're going to make it up tomorrow? Do we even realize that even if we live till tomorrow, even if that happens, that tomorrow is too late? Because eventually, if we're living that way, tomorrow will not come for us. Even so, if we have lived careless and forgetful, if we live carelessly and forgetfully, Let us learn from our failures. Let us learn from our sins by repenting today and moving ahead in diligence, moving ahead in faith. If we will not change today, then please hear me well. Tomorrow is one day too late. Because such an attitude means that when the last day of our life comes, we won't be ready. We'll be caught off guard. We'll be hoping for tomorrow, hoping for something we will never have again. More time tomorrow. And we won't be ready for the most important appointment we will ever have, our audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today. You see, when Martin left us last Lord's Day, he was greeted by the King of Kings and was welcomed. He probably heard something like this: "Sorry I broke into the ministry you were doing for me, but it was time. And what you did was well done, faithful servant." Friends, do we believe that such wonderful words will reach the ears of the careless and forgetful and unprepared servants? Listen to Jesus speak to the five virgins who weren't ready for him. He says, these other virgins came who were not ready for me and said to me, "Lord, open the door for us." And I said, "Truly, I say to you, I know you not." But the prudent virgins, those who were ready, prepared, and expecting the bridegroom, were welcomed into the feast. Dear friends, I just don't know how clear I can make my concern. I hope I'm being as clear as is necessary for each one of us today. The Bible says it is appointed for all men to die once. And it goes on in that verse and says, and after death comes judgment. The Christian faith isn't happy times or the happy hour. It is a life of vigilance, expectation, preparedness, submission and servanthood and love. This judgment spoken of in the scriptures is not some little private time with Daddy. This is the most awesome and ultimate moment of our entire existence. And every moment that God gives us here in this world is meant to prepare us for that, is blessed and grace-filled and meant to prepare us for that final moment before it ever comes. Do you get it? Are you ready? Are you ready? If I was sitting there and each one of you is Martin, are you ready? That's what I asked him, just like that. Are you ready, Martin? Are you ready? Are you ready, Alan? Are you ready, Josh? Are you ready, Norm? Are you ready, Judy? Are you ready, Sheila? Are you ready? Are you ready, Rich? Because if you're not, if you're putting it off until tomorrow, tomorrow is one day too late. I call you to be ready today. Today. To be ready this very minute. And the only way that you can be ready is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And to know that you know Him. And to be living for Him enthusiastically, joyfully, wholeheartedly. I give you my word before God that it is stupid to be presumptuous about this. To be unprepared and to think that somehow, in my case, because I'm such a wonderful person, my life and how I live really doesn't matter. Yes, I remember a long time ago I prayed some prayer. I invited Jesus into my life. But even though I didn't really do anything after that and nothing really changed, I didn't really live for Him. But He understands that I can't help being a lazy, careless, indifferent, unconcerned person. That, of course, everything for me will be all right. That's how we live in our lives here. We transfer that and transpose that to eternity. We think that's how it's going to be. And we're wrong. We're wrong. And the worst thing is to be, in this case, dead wrong. Why? Why should everything be all right? Does God say that living like a fool will make everything all right? Of course not. Jesus says that there is only danger, presuming that everything in our life will sort of automatically be okay. We can make sure that our life is okay, though. We can make sure of this as we both give it to God and liveth for God. And as we live a life committed to uprightness, not foolishness. In our passage, we read, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Friends, don't presume and be like those who will mourn over Jesus, or like the five careless and foolish virgins who were not prepared and found the door shut. They tried to prepare. And they tried to prepare, though, when it was too late, when the door is shut. We are dealing with the Alpha and the Omega. We are dealing with the one who is, the one who was, the one who is about to come, the Almighty. And we shouldn't try to play games with him. For those of us who are in Jesus, as 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He is worthy, friends. He is worthy of our wholehearted worship and devotion. He is worthy of our very lives. And there's encouragement and there's great blessing in this. This is not meant to be discouraging, some meaningless, hard-driven, primitive life. Jesus intends the life he wants for us to be a blessing for us, that our lives are be blessed so that we live the lives he wants for us now, today, and we live them abundantly, joyfully, preparedly, blessedly. This is, after all, not just the book of the Revelation. It is the book of the blessing. One of Martin's sons told the funeral, those gathered at the funeral this past Thursday, how his dad, a math teacher, had a little puzzle for all of his students, all of the church, all of his children. There were six children, and anyone who would ever listen. And he brought it up and he showed it. He wrote it on a chalkboard or whatever those boards are called. There are four lines of numbers. The first line was 27,035. The second line was 20,010. The third line was 7,100. The fourth line was zero. He told everyone, he asked the question, and everyone knew, of course, the answer because they'd all heard it from him, but no one raised their hands to the son. He told everyone that the 27,035 represented the number of days that we could expect in our lives, actuarially stated. The 20,010 represented the number of days his young students in the grades that he taught could expect from their lives, from where they were in life right then. The 7,100 represented, as he told his students, the number of days that he could expect at this point in his life, based upon the average lifespan, as it's stated for us actuarially. And the zero represented our life when our days are over. When I got up to speak at the funeral, I said to the, and it was a huge funeral, and I was privileged to be asked to speak at it, considering I only knew him for 2.5 days. I said to them that although I know Martin less than anyone else in this room and in the other rooms where they were doing the funeral, shooting the TV show of it, I said I was the one person, the only person, who spent day zero with him. And that we talked about life and death on day zero. This man, I told them, was ready for God. Your friend, your family member, Martin, was ready for God. He didn't know it was day zero. He thought he might have 7,100 days left. And neither do any of us, I told them. Neither do any of us know when day zero comes. But day zero will come. And we can be ready. And one way to do that is to remember that today is your life. Make it count. Today is the day of salvation. Reach out for that salvation and embrace the salvation of God. Today we are blessed as we live for Jesus, remembering that tomorrow is always one day too late. May we pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this day, this precious Lord's day. For today is our life. Let us and help us to make it count. Every moment, every breath, let us not squander the precious gift of life. And let us make sure we don't squander it in an even more serious, onerous way, that we live as if this life is all there is. What a foolish, stupid lie that is. For there is everlasting life. And as Daniel says in chapter 12, we go either to everlasting destruction or everlasting righteousness and life. God, make it so that every one of us who's been gathered here today will go to that life everlasting, a life of blessing and righteousness in the presence of the living God who says, well done. God, we say to you, in the face of all that you've done through your Son and in your Son for us, if it's not presumptuous for us to say, well done. Thank you, Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you and bless you. In the name of the Savior, Amen.